We're reading this morning in James chapter 2, and we're continuing our theme on practical Christianity. And we began last Sunday morning to look at this difficult passage in James chapter 2, and I want to conclude the second chapter of James this morning by speaking on the subject, will your faith get you to heaven? That's a very important question. Will your faith get you to heaven? Let's just ask for the Lord's blessing before we turn to His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for this inspired revelation of Thy divine will. We bless Thee, O God, for the Word of God. And our Father, as we turn to its pages just now, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Thou wilt challenge all of our hearts this morning. Grant, O Lord, that we may make our calling and election sure. For we realize, O God, that we could be in membership of this church, that church, or the other church, and still not reach heaven. You've been reminding us, our Father, that the demons also believe and tremble. And yet the demons will spend eternity in hell. And our Father, we pray that You'll help us to be serious as we bring our lives under the scrutiny of God's Word. Grant, O Lord, that we might search our hearts again, that the Holy Ghost would speak to us this morning. And our Father, that we might know that we have met with the Lord. Remember those who listen. Grant them concentration of heart and mind. And Father, as we speak, we pray that we may know that fresh infilling and empowering of the Spirit of God. And Lord, that Your Word would come to us not with staleness, but with freshness. And that we might hear Thy voice for Christ's sake. Amen. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's an amazing statement. You see, you could go so far in your belief, even like the demons, and yet still be lost. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and that it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's just keep our Bibles open at James chapter 2. Will your faith get you to heaven? A cartoon appeared in the New Yorker that showed a large sign outside a church building. The sign read something like this: The Light Church. 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons. 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We have just 3 spiritual laws. Everything you have wanted in a church, unless. Unfortunately, that cartoon paints an accurate picture. Many professing Christians today are looking for a light church. a light commitment, a light doctrine, a light theology, and a light faith. And in the passage we have been studying throughout these past weeks, and in especially in chapter 2 at the end of it, James is asking us a simple question. The question is this: is your faith real? Is your faith genuine? Will your faith and my faith get us to heaven? Pastor was asked what he thought on one occasion about antinomianism. That's a big word for so early in the morning. It simply means living as you please. And the man was asked if it was possible for someone who was a professing Christian to live an ungodly life, an unrighteous life. He said, "Sir, if I pour boiling water into a cup, it makes the outside hot as well as the inside. So when the gospel of the grace of God gets into a man's heart, the life will soon show that it's there." Now that's the theme that's been resonating throughout James's epistle. He's simply been saying, genuine faith produces genuine results. James is saying that there's a faith that's unto salvation and a faith that's not unto salvation. He's saying there's a faith that is genuine and a faith that is false. He's saying there is a saving faith and a spurious faith, a faith which is no better than the demons. I wonder what kind of faith do you possess this morning? Saving faith or spurious faith? Will your faith get you to heaven? Now, will you keep in mind that James is not challenging the man who claims to be saved because of his good works. He is challenging the man who claims to be saved in spite of the fact that he has no good works to back up the validity of his claim. In order to illustrate his point that a faith of words without works cannot save, he, in the closing verses of chapter 2, introduces us to two well-known Bible characters. And so I want to talk to you first of all this morning about the people with saving faith. The people with saving faith. While he was being robbed in the city of Philadelphia in the United States of America, an American preacher told the burglar, he said, "I'm a Baptist minister." The assailant replied, "Really?" He said, "I'm a Baptist too." You see, you could be a Baptist, you could be anything else, but that's no proof that you have saving faith. Now look at these two people for a moment or two this morning. Abraham and Rahab. One was a male, the other was a female. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man, Rahab was a sinful prostitute. Abraham was the friend of God, Rahab belonged to the enemies of God's people. One was a patriarch, the other was a prostitute. You say, what did they have in common? Both exercised saving faith in the Lord. Maybe James brings before us these two contrasting characters to show us that one rule is the same for all. No fruit in the life is a sign of no root in the heart. You'll notice that James speaks first of all about a faithful patriarch, Abraham. Look at verse 24. He says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, is there a discrepancy between the theology of the Apostle Paul and the theology of James? Is James really saying that Abraham's justification, that his standing before God, was the result of his good works, was the result of his offering Isaac upon the altar? I don't think so. In order to come to grips with this question for a moment, let me say one or two things about Abraham's justification. Let me first of all stress to you the moment of Abraham's justification. The moment when he was justified by faith through grace. Look at verse 23. When was Abraham justified? Verse 23, James says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Now that's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15. You see, Abraham's salvation experience is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 15 30 years before this incident on Mount Moriah. 30 years before he offered Isaac upon the altar. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. I'm going to make your seed as the stars in the heaven. And you remember Abraham's response. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul says exactly the same thing. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that word counted is an interesting word. It's a legal term. It's a financial term. It means to put to one's account. You see, Abraham's spiritual bank book was empty. Here was a man who was spiritually bankrupt. But he trusted in the living God. And God put righteousness on Abraham's account. Now he didn't work for his righteousness. He received it as a gift from God. He was justified by faith. You see, justification is that act of God in which he declares righteous the sinner who believes on Jesus. Justification is not a process. Justification, my dear friends, is an act. It's not something that the sinner does. It's something that God does when the sinner believes on Jesus Christ. It is a once and for all event, and it never changes. Can I ask you this morning, how do you stand before God? Do you stand in the clear before Holy God? Has his righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, been put down to your account? Have you trusted in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation? That was the moment of Abraham's justification. But look secondly at the mark of Abraham's justification. You see, people who say that James contradicts Paul say that because they fail to see that James was not referring here to Genesis chapter 15, the moment when Abraham exercised faith in the living God. He was referring to Genesis chapter 22, the moment when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. You see, my friends, the offering up of Isaac upon the altar was not the moment of Abraham's justification. Nor was it the means of Abraham's justification. It was the mark of Abraham's justification. It was the evidence that this man was right with God. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Was not Abraham our father shown to be justified by his works? In the words of Matthew Poole, the ancient commentator, he said Abraham's justification was not the absolution of a sinner. It was the approbation of a saint. The offering up of Isaac was the proof, the evidence, the sign that the faith that he had exercised in Genesis chapter 15 was real saving faith. See what James says in verse 22? He says, surely you can see that faith was at work in his actions, and by works was faith made perfect. That word perfect is an interesting word. It's the same word in 2 Corinthians 12 where the Lord Jesus said to Paul when he was wrestling with the thorn in the flesh, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what happened was this, that God's strength was revealed in the midst of Paul's weakness, and Abraham's faith was revealed by his works. His faith was shown to be genuine by his works. As someone has said, Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. You say, how does it say that Abraham was justified by works in verse 21 when he had already been justified by faith? Well, by faith he was justified before God and his righteousness declared. By works he was justified before man and his righteousness demonstrated. Now, it's true that no human beings actually saw Abraham put Isaac upon the altar, but the inspired record in Genesis chapter 22 enables us to see the event and witness Abraham's faith demonstrated by his works. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, used to say, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Now, he didn't say that because he was a very successful shoe salesman. He said it because he was a dedicated Christian. You see, dynamic faith obeys God
and reveals itself in our daily lives and in our daily works. Have you a faith like Abraham's? Is it alive? Is it active? Is it operative? Is it genuine? Is it a faith that works? The moment of Abraham's justification. Genesis 15. The mark of Abraham's justification. Genesis chapter 22. But look at verse 23 and notice the meaning of Abraham's justification. For James says this, he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Jehoshaphat speaks of Abraham, thy friend. The Lord refers to Abraham, my friend. Is that not an amazing statement? Abraham, the friend of God. Faith introduces the sinner to the Savior and gives him the privilege of being his friend. We usually think the other way around, don't we? We sing the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Thou art the sinner's friend. But here, my dear friends, the emphasis is on the fact that we are his friends. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples? He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. What a wonderful privilege. That we can share our secrets, our problems, our burdens, our anxieties with the Lord. But my dear friends, is it not a greater privilege that the Lord is willing to share His desires, His designs, His secrets with us, for we are His friends. Now remember, we're talking here about people with saving faith. Look at a faithful patriarch, Abraham. And then look for a moment or two at a former prostitute, Rahab. You see her condition. She's described here in James chapter 2, verse 25, as Rahab the harlot. Hebrews chapter 11 describes her in the same manner. The word means a prostitute. Probably Rahab was a temple prostitute. She was involved in the vile Canaanite religion that exalted immorality to an act of worship. Doesn't the grace of God work in unusual places and in unexpected people? Is it not remarkable how God in His grace uses people that we think would never become His servants? Look at her condition. And then look at her confession. You see, Rahab had become a believer. We're not told when or where. But her personal testimony is found in Joshua chapter 2. She said this. She said to the spies, I know that the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Incidentally, her confession was very similar to the confession in verse 19. You see, the argument may run something like this. You know Rahab was a believer. Her confession was very similar to yours. But was it her confession that proved that she was saved? Not at all. My dear friends, if all we had this morning was Rahab's confession, she would never have appeared in the great list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It was not her confession, but rather her confirmation that proved the validity of her faith. Rahab not only said she believed, she showed it. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? The Amplified puts it like this. Was she not shown to be justified by good deeds when she took in the spies and she got them out by a different route? You see, the confirmation of her faith was so simple. She put her life in jeopardy. She hid the spies in the city of Jericho, and then she sent them out another way. A woman who had her life ruined by lust in its lowest now revealed her faith by love at its highest. In other words, there were genuine works in her life that proved the reality of her faith. Now we've been talking about the people with saving faith, a faithful patriarch and a former prostitute. But look further. Notice not only the people with saving faith, but the proofs of saving faith. For you see, in these two people, James brings before us two marks, if you like, two proofs of saving faith. He talks about obedience as seen in the life of Abraham. Now keep your finger in Genesis 2 for a moment and come back to Genesis chapter 22. I just want you to see this. Genesis chapter 22. He said, what are the two marks of saving faith in James 2? Well, the first mark is obedience. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Now remember, Genesis chapter 22, as I've said already, was not the moment of Abraham's justification. It was the mark of Abraham's justification. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. A better translation would be, God did test Abraham. God tempts no man. The devil tempts you, but the Lord tests you. You see, God didn't test Abraham to see if he was a believer, but rather to show the validity of his faith. That word test, very interesting. It means that God intensely tested Abraham. It was to be a test like no other test. I wonder if you come through an experience like that recently. Is the Lord testing you? Maybe he's intensely testing you in these days. Then please remember that God not only plans the length of your tests, he plans the depth of your tests as well. He knows how much you and I can endure. What a test this was. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, that was bad, thine only son Isaac, that was worse, whom thou lovest, that was worse still, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You see, the crucial test was this. Very simple test. God wanted to know who held preeminent place in his heart. God wanted to know, was it Isaac or himself? I wonder who holds preeminent place today in your heart. Could be your wife, could be your husband, could be your children, could be your family, could be your business, could be your materialism, could be your sport. I wonder, is it God? That's why God tested Abraham. He wanted to know, was it Isaac or himself? Do you see how Abraham responded? Look at verse 3, very quickly. He obeyed immediately. He obeyed immediately. And Abraham rose early in the morning. There was no procrastination. There were no delays. His response was immediate. I wonder this morning, how immediate are your responses to the Lord? Do you not find yourself at times with that old standby and saying, I'll do it in a little while? Do you know what one of Satan's strategies is? To get us to drag our feet when we have a clear command from God. You see, we have a clear command from God this morning to meet around His table. We don't need to be asking God, is it God's will for us to meet around His table? The Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. Amazes me. How many Christians from Baptist churches just turn their back? The Lord's command. It's God's command. It's God's command, you know, for us to be baptized. When Peter was in the household of Cornelius and the Holy Ghost fell and they believed on the Lord Jesus, we read this, and Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, well, it would be a nice thing, you know, if you were baptized. It's just an optional extra. It'll make you better, but no better. No, with a note of authority, he commanded them. Two clear commandments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. What have you done with God's commands? Abraham obeyed immediately. Look at verse 5. It's an amazing statement. It says this, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to thee. Think of it, with the mountain of sacrifice looming in the distance. Abraham was able to focus on worshiping the Lord and on God's ability to raise the dead. Abraham believed that if he put Isaac to death on the altar, that God would raise him from the dead. Someone has said that faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Abraham certainly believed that God specializes in things thought impossible. He responded immediately. He responded believingly, but notice again, he responded completely. Do you see how meticulous he was in all of his preparations? He saddled the ass, he cleaved the wood, he built the altar, he bound Isaac the son, he took the knife to slay his son. His obedience did not shrink from one single detail. And God says, okay, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Abraham, now I know that I have first place in your heart. Has God first place in your heart this morning? Now listen, was that not what James was referring to, if we come back to James chapter 2, was that not what James was referring to when he said, was not Abraham our father justified by works? In other words, his works proved the reality of his faith when he'd offered Isaac upon the altar obedience. Now let me ask you this morning, is your faith real? Is your faith marked by obedience? Is God challenging you the way he challenged Abraham? Is he saying to you, who comes first? Here's the proof of saving faith. The first proof, obedience is seen in the life of Abraham. But look at the second proof very quickly. Courage is seen in the life of Rahab. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Here was a woman who proved the reality of her faith by her courage. You see, she not only said that she believed God, she showed that she believed God. She took her life into her own hands. She welcomed the spies. She hid them. But my dear friends, that in itself was the evidence of her faith in the living God. She demonstrated the reality of her faith by her good works courage. Young folk, this morning, when the world wants you to have its standards, when the world wants you to accept its beliefs, when the world wants you to go to its places, when the world wants you to be guided by its morals, how do you respond? In that university lecture room, when the old professor stands up and he begins to undermine the Word of God, how do you respond? When some of your peers come to you and say, let's go to the coach on Saturday night, sure, it's just a little drink, just a few drugs, it's just a dance, don't be so narrow. How do you respond? Obedience, as seen in the life of Abraham. Courage, as seen in the life of Rahab. You remember Daniel? Just a teenager down there in Babylon. I tell you this, they changed his name, they changed his diet, they changed his curriculum, they changed his home, they changed his university. But thank God they couldn't change his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not drink of the king's wine or of the meat which he ate. The people with saving faith, the proofs of saving faith. Look at verse 26 in closing. Time has almost beat me. Notice here that James is not just talking about the people with saving faith and the proofs of saving faith, but the principle about saving faith. And the principle is this, it's simple. Saving faith, genuine faith, if I've got it this morning, it will always reveal itself in good works. You see how he summarizes his entire discussion. Verse 26, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says, when there's separation, there's death. Now that's true physically, isn't it? Is that not what death is? Separation. When the spirit, the soul leaves the body, and that's not only true physically, it's true spiritually. When faith is separated from works, you see, without works, faith is nothing but a corpse. It's void of vitality, it's void of life. It's useless to anyone except the undertaker. I was very interested to discover that in the ancient world they had a practice. If you came along the highway and you found someone and they appeared to be dead, what they would do was this. They would go and get a mirror and they would put that mirror under that person's nose. And if marks appeared on the mirror, then the body was still alive, though barely breathing. But if no marks appeared on the mirror, then they knew that the body was dead. It was good for nothing. And left unburied, that body would begin to stink and sour and spread disease. Do you see what James is doing here? He's taking the mirror of the Word of God. He's placing it alongside the person who claims to be a Christian. He says, if nothing appears, if no fruit is being produced, then that faith is dead. It's good for nothing. But if something appears on the mirror, then that faith is living. It's alive. It's operative.
The preservation of dead bodies is called mortuary science. I'll be getting a job in Malcolmson's before long. And experts are skilled at beautifying and preserving dead bodies, making them look real, lifelike. I'm sure you've all gone to awake at times, and someone has said, "I've never seen them looking as well." You've heard that old expression. And you see, what is true physically is true spiritually. People whose faith is really dead try to look as much as possible like people whose faith is alive. They're like dead bodies trying to look like something they aren't. And like dead bodies, they don't do any good. They quickly become offensive. I wonder, is that a picture of you and me? So lifelike. So lifelike. Yet no good works. No fruit of the Holy Spirit to prove the validity of their claim. See what James is saying. It's been a difficult passage. But the bottom line is this. He's saying that Abraham and Rahab demonstrated the reality of their faith by their works. Can you? Can I? Maybe you're saying this morning, well, you know, Abraham was a great man of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation. I'm just an ordinary believer. That's why my friend James places Rahab beside Abraham. To show us that even from the least and the lowest, from the very youngest in the faith, God insists on works as an evidence of saving faith. None of us can plead background. None of us can plead environment. None of us can plead anything else this morning for not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Rahab was a prostitute. She came to know and trust in the living God, the God of Israel. And my friend, she proved the reality of her faith by her works. Now James is asking us a simple question. And my dear friends, he's asking me the question too. I think one of the rare times that I doubted my faith was one night I heard an American preacher in Belfast preach in James chapter 2, "The demons believe and tremble," and I went out of the meeting that night and I wondered if I was saved at all. You see, you can go so far and you can believe so much and yet not have saving faith. Is your faith genuine? Is it real? Is it alive? Is it active? Do you have a faith that works? Will your faith get you to heaven? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, O God, that we may take time, even this day, to bring our lives under the scrutiny of your word. Grant, Lord, that we may have saving faith. And if we have, the fruit of the Spirit will be exemplified in our lives. If we have, good works will be displayed. Lord, help us to realize afresh this morning there'll be no fruit in the life if there's no root in the heart. Help us to examine ourselves, to make our calling and election sure, for Christ's sake. Amen.